Oh man. Good morning, everybody. You're all asleep. Good morning. Thank you, Maxine. Yeah, so we need that for later. So I'm going to start with a story. So there was an elderly lady on a cruise. She's in the Mediterranean, enjoying herself, having a much-needed break and getaway after starting retirement. And as one usually does, you'd want to share about that with your friends back home. And as she made port in Istanbul in Turkey, she made her way to a tourist stand just off of the main plaza. And a very friendly stall seller was there just beaming at her. And after thumbing through a whole series of different postcards, she chose the perfect one to send back home to her friend, showing a bit of an image of the journey she's been on so far. So she sat down, she started writing her card out, and then she went back to that same seller again, saying, "Where can I find a post office?" Inquiring, "How do I get this to send back home?" And in very broken English, the seller started trying to describe the way to get to the post office, like almost walking the journey with her and gesturing and having hand signals and directions. But it didn't seem to be any use. The number of times that it was reiterated, it didn't quite sink in, couldn't quite make sense of the directions. And eventually, she was just about to make her way on the journey. And the shopkeeper said, "Wait." And he slowly began to set down his shop, and then he beckoned the lady, "Follow me, I am the way." Perhaps this brings a new perspective on one of Jesus' greatest I am statements, "I am the way." That actually it's a direction to follow, but it's also a calling to follow. It's not a, "Here's a set of instructions to do." It's a, "Walk with me, come with me." It's a set of teachings and leadings and examples and experiences. So I'm going to start with the same verse I pulled up last week. This is from Matthew chapter 11. I'm just going to read it out and just see what rests on you as I read out this scripture. "Are you tired?" asks Jesus. "Worn out? Burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I will show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything ill-fitting or heavy on you. Keep company with me. And you'll learn to live freely and lightly." So last week when I read this out and when I was preparing, I felt that the unforced rhythms of grace really stood out to me. But this week, the "I'll show you how to take a real rest" really beckoned to me as I was preparing. So just to catch you up on the series so far, we've been exploring the practices that Jesus taught us, rhythms that we can apply to our daily, our weekly, and our monthly routines to equip us on our journey with him. And these spiritual disciplines not only feed us, but they encourage us to focus on spending more time with Jesus. And they also help transform us to become more like Jesus. To spend more time with him, we end up looking more like Jesus. And from here, we are going to continue into February and we're going to uncover what impact that can then have on those that surround us. So a few weeks ago, we started off kicking off with prayer, looking at the spiritual discipline of praying. Then a few weeks back, Dan looked at generosity, about how we can give and be generous. And then last week, we tucked into fasting. We were exploring what a rhythm of fasting would mean for our habit. And this week, we're looking at Sabbath. So, what is Sabbath? So, the word Sabbath is a translation from the Hebrew word Shabbat. So obviously the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. And this word Shabbat simply means to stop, to rest. And we encounter this practice of resting as early as day 7 of creation. God stopped and he rested. He stopped after enjoying creation. We can see that in Genesis chapter 2 there. God blesses this day and he declares it holy because it's the day he rested from all his work and creation. God rested. That's an example to follow. As we jump forward into Exodus, we see God's people being set free. They were captive in Egypt for about 400 years, several generations. These people of God have been held in captivity, unable to practice Sabbath. And then God releases his people. They're free. They walk through the desert. And in that place, God instructs, gives some instructions on how to live to his people. You've been held in captivity. We now need to teach you how to live free again. And Moses heads up. He gets the Ten Commandments. And we see that in Exodus chapter 20, this is a snippet of that. Maxine read the showed that it's a long, it's one of the longest commandments that we find, and it's a day to remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. So God set an instruction, made it a law to his people to follow because they needed it at that time. They'd been living for 400 years plus without it, and they needed some real strong instructions. These are the ways to live. These are the ways to follow me. By the time we reach Jesus, there's a lot that needs to be reset. The law was being lived to the letter religiously, but the hearts of God's people were completely in the wrong place. And this is so apparent as we jump back into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We can read that in Matthew, where we looked at it last week. And in fact, last year, I think must have been about March last year, we started our teaching series on Matthew. And as Dan observed really clearly, and you can go back and listen to his teaching on Jesus' teachings, he made it really clear that they completely not understood why they are following these laws and commands. So, for example, Jesus had to explain that, yes, it's a law that you should not murder, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be served that same judgment. Actually, the heart was in completely the wrong place. They were following the law to the letter, and yet they were still getting it wrong. So in that same way, Jesus teaches us, he brought some corrective teaching on the law of Sabbath. And you can read that in Mark's account in chapter 2. I don't think I've got it on the screen. Yes, I do. Excellent. So in Mark's account in chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, we come here and we find that that Jesus explains that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is a gift God has given to us, not something to legalize. And that we, I think probably some of us need to hear that again today. It's a message just as much for us now as it is for when Jesus was speaking it out. It was given to man. It was given to mankind. So that is Sabbath in the Old Testament. But what is the need for Sabbath? Why do we need to stop? Why do we need to rest? So hurry sickness is now a phrase that's been used by psychologists to diagnose behavior patterns of continually rushing and anxiety. There's a gentleman called Meyer Friedman. This guy here in the 1950s, he was a cardiologist, and he coined that phrase, hurry sickness, and he defined it as a continuous struggle, an unremitting attempt or achieve more things and participate in more and more events in less and less time. And this was recognized in the 1950s. And I'm sure we can all relate to that statement. There was a book that was being written called Subversive Sabbath by A.J. Swobart. Swobod. And he observed that in his book that we've become a hollow culture, that we have an inability to just sit still, that we drown ourselves in 24/7 living, and perhaps that we've become the most emotionally exhausted, physically overworked, spiritually malnourished people in history. When you're chatting to someone over coffee, I can almost guarantee that when you say, "Hey, how are you doing?" the response is going to be, "I'm okay, thanks, just busy." It's a buzzword. It's used day to day. We recognize it in our lives. We are busy. We can't not be busy. Busyness has seemed to move on, has moved on from being a buzzword, and it's now part of culture. And it seems that the closer you get to a main central hub of a country like London, the busier people get. I remember when I go and stay with my friend down in Devon, you go there and everything is like in slow motion. It's amazing. You're like, I want that. But I want to take it a step further and say that I think from observing busyness, it's moved on from being just culture. It's actually becoming part of people's identity, that people identify as a busy person and they almost delight in the ability to share how busy they are, what's going on. Tiredness, overworked, busy, hurrying, inability to sit still. Do any of these relate on any level? Yeah. Tiredness is unavoidable. It really is unavoidable. I have a toddler. It's definitely unavoidable. But so many of us operate on a really dangerous level of tiredness, so much so that as Christians, we're unable to focus on God and sense God's presence, sense what God is saying to us and hear his voice. It's a dangerous level of tiredness. The phrase, "I can sleep when I'm dead," sums up the vast majority of attitudes to life and to wanting to be busy, wanting to get on with things and get things out of the way, but there's always going to be another thing. We spend our time overloading our diaries and our mental capacity to the point where it's difficult to then switch off. I don't know how you find when you get to an evening. Sometimes it's just really difficult to switch off, to then switch your concentration to something else, or to the point that actually you're mid in something and your concentration's over here and then it's over here and it's scattered. There's lots of observations being made. But the root of the problem continues to go deeper, guys. We live in a world that is constantly demanding our attention, and it's often been said that time is our greatest commodity. But social commentators are now observing that maybe this is no longer true, that instead of time, it's our attention. You've got people out there, advertisers, app developers, the business world, and they spend billions upon billions of pounds trying to capture your attention. We live in a world that is constantly demanding our time and our attention. We're living busy lives, unable to switch off and be still. I'm painting the picture of an epidemic that faces all of us. And God recognized the value of rest on day seven of creation. And it's taken mankind generations to catch up, to recognize the benefits of taking some time out and rest. In some ways, when I read out that that definition of Sabbath about stopping, it's sometimes misleading to only have that word Shabbat meaning to stop from work, because I think in the 21st century we need to stop from a lot of other things. It's very easy for me to say on my Friday or my Saturday, which are my days off, I'm going to stop from work. Sometimes it's harder than others, but sometimes it's really easy to say, cool, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to do any work today. But it's very, very easy sometimes put down our professional life, but not put down other areas of our life. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. So Kerry mentioned emotionally healthy spirituality. And Pete Scazzaro, who's the author of that book, the author of the course, he links our emotional health and our physical health in almost every chapter of that book. And he observes that we can't be spiritually mature if we aren't emotionally mature. Our body is a fine balance of physical and mental and emotional and spiritual. And each of those areas needs to find rest. Sabbath addresses and blesses every single one of those areas, our physical, our mental, our emotional, and our spiritual. Jesus provides rest not just for our bodies, but for our souls. Nothing else can ever provide us that rest that we need. You see that in a, we read earlier in Matthew 11 at the very beginning, come to me and I will show you how to take real rest. Jesus' invitation to practice in his ways is an invitation of how we're to live in God's kingdom. And it's grounded in rest. It begins in that. In John 15, Jesus famously teaches, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit. And the fruit which grows on this, as Jesus explains, is love, joy, and peace. And then later in the New Testament, we turn a few more pages in, it gets expanded to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. I think I missed one out there. Kindness. These are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the gifts of what we can receive by remaining in Jesus. If we break off this connection, this restful connection with the Father, if we break off this connection, whether it is through all sorts of things, whether it's through sin, whether it's through unbelief, whether it's through just simply busyness and a crazy schedule and hurry and distractions, we're cutting ourselves off from God and we will bear no fruit. And in place of this fruit, instead we would receive burnout, compromise, anger, defeat, sadness. And none of that is on any list that our Father wants to for us to have. So Sabbath is our connection. It is a connection to our life source. Rest is important for us. Rest goes beyond being able to physically stop and get some sleep. It goes beyond having to put down your work tools or your laptop or whatever it looks like and be able to have a couple of days break over a weekend. Sabbath is something that is unique. John Mark Comer observes that a regular rhythm of Sabbath is central for being and providing the rest that we need for our soul. The rhythm, which is marked by a day that is unique and different on a weekly basis, that Sabbath is resistance. It's a weapon to fight against modern culture. It's a weapon to fight back against that constant pull we have from our bodies, connected to our phones, connected to whatever it looks like. And it's a day to delight and spend with God, to spend proper rest in the Father's arms, just being. And we can get that every week by spending time with him. So if I was to take Sabbath, what would that look like, especially in the 21st century? And for all of the legalisms and having their hearts in the wrong place, that the practice of Sabbath was actually executed relatively well if you go back to when Jesus was walking around. Shabbat was traditionally practiced from sundown on a Friday through to sundown on a Saturday. It was a 24-hour period that they'd set aside. Historically, the preparations began the day beforehand. They prepared by getting the house clean. They did their chores. They got the bits and pieces that need to be done out the way. They prepared the food they needed for the following day. They sent out invitations for friends, for family to come over and join them on their Shabbat feast, the Friday night dinner that would have launched their Sabbath. And then they would have bathed, they would have changed, lit a few candles, and then began the practice of resting. In the 21st century, it still look unique to us, but there are some patterns in that practice which are helpful for us to prepare and to stop, like getting some of the chores out the way. Actually, if we're going to take a day of rest, then it's a day of not doing. So it's not only a day of putting down the tools or your laptop, but it's also a day where you should avoid things that burden you. So it looks different for every person. But a day that you spend where you're having to run around the house, do the shopping, tidy up this, get that done, and in between that, you're trying to fit in little bits and pieces of other things, that isn't a day of rest. Actually, a day of rest looks like removing those distractions out of the way. You need to switch off, and then you need to apply your attention to God. We need to, as John Mark Comer describes it, and as he's written a book about it, we need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. So in the commandment, it says to remember the Sabbath. And with that, it's about remembering God on the Sabbath. It sounds obvious, but don't forget, when you take that time, apply it to our Father. You can do lots of things on a day which is filled with Sabbath. You can go out for walks. You can meet up with family. You can enjoy good food. You can watch a film. But in amongst that time, you also need to weave in intentional times of spending with our Father. You can listen to worship music. You can spend time in prayer. You can listen to a podcast. You can read scripture. Whatever fills you and is going to refill your spiritual jug is also needed to then refill your mental space, to refill your emotional space, to refill your physical space. And actually, you'll find as you start to refill yourself, you'll recognize that all of these areas are going to refill across the board. That actually, because our emotional and our physical are so finely interlinked, that by stopping and slowing down, by removing the distractions, by centering ourselves on God, actually you'll be able to fill all of those evenly. So whatever you consider work, hard work, effort, is to be avoided. And consider the day as a day spent in delight with God. I know looking at Sabbath, it can sometimes look quite challenging. I can see some pondering going in the room. What would that look like? How on earth am I going to carve out a 24 period of my life, which doesn't actually exist somehow? You know, I'm not asking people to squeeze an eighth day of the weekend. Actually, it's about putting down. To find Sabbath, you need to intentionally create that space. And as we spoke about with the practice of prayer, with the practice of giving, with the practice of fasting, it's about, where was I going with that? I know. It's about starting where you can. Okay. So I'm going to have a chat with Heike in just a second and find out what that looks like in her life and actually what that has meant for her in her life, actually finding that space. But I'd encourage you all, start where you can. If you think a 24-hour period looks absolutely impossible, Start with an evening. Cool, I'm going to Sabbath on a Friday night. I'm going to get home from work and I'm going to have prepared everything the day beforehand. So actually, when I get home from work, when I stop, I can put that time aside and it is 100% Sabbath, not part Sabbath. It's not a, I kind of did Sabbath. It's a, I did it. Because if you can't quite do partway here. It's either in or out. It's a stop or you're not quite stopping. Hiker, let's have a chat. Or we can stand. Sorry, I forgot the chairs. There's a spare microphone if you want it. So as we've done with these different, I'm very happy, if we've got time, to take questions from the room as well. But I thought I'd invite Hiker, who spoke a bit on Sabbath last year when we were covering it as part of one of our teaching series. And I just wanted to have a catch up, really, and see how it's going for you. And how do you, what does Sabbath look like for you? And then we'll start with that. What does Sabbath look like for you? When do you put that time aside? How regularly do you find you're able to complete it? And what have the challenges been?
Yes, I'm probably the most unlikely person to fit Sabbath into their life. but we do. We manage to. Saturdays is our day off. And it hasn't always been. It's one of those that we started slowly and then realized actually, you know, asked God that Sabbath is something I really, really want to do. Just have no idea how. And then it happened. So Saturdays, it's our Sabbath. For those who don't know, we have three children from 4, 8, 4, 9 and 12. So it's quite a range, and a shift working husband.
And a dog.
A crazy dog. It's happy birthday to him. I forgot earlier. It's his birthday today. So we have a crazy dog. So there's a lot going on in our house. But we've managed to Saturdays being our day off. So I don't work. I'm self-employed, so I'm always working. I don't work on Saturdays. Like yesterday would have been my day to do my invoicing, the first of the month. And I was like, nope, this can wait till Monday. There's things that can just wait. So we sleep in. Again, sleeping, total novelty for me. Sleeping in till like midday. Having a cooked breakfast, going out for a walk, just spending time with each other as a family. Mm. The struggle for us is just, you know, where do we put God in that intentionally, rather than when we're out on a walk and then just ending up having a random chat about God's creation. Or, I mean, that's also lovely, but I just want to be more intentional about it. Mm. But yes, so that's Saturdays our time. And another challenge we've got is, where is that time for Paul and me in that, the me time? When you've got small children, I don't want to sit them in front of a tablet to say, right, now it's time for us. No devices. Try not to have devices. So, sorry, I probably answered great. The next question there.
No, that's fantastic. So how have you found practicing Sabbath as regularly as you can affect your emotional, your physical, your spiritual, and your other one? Mental, thank you.
I really look forward to my Saturdays. It's like my favorite part of the week. I can't wait. Like if I feel tired throughout the week, I just know Saturday is coming. And that's my day off. And that's where we just get to rest. And it's that rest that I didn't get before then. And now I do get rest. And even though, you know, having small children and pairing them about, we don't do clubs on Saturdays. We just don't. Kids don't do clubs on Saturdays. And if we can avoid birthday parties and anything else, then we don't do those on Saturdays either. It's just, that's our time. And it just really, it's nice for us as a family. And I mean, my kids, if I say, right, we're going for a walk, they go, oh. But once I actually get them out, they have such a lovely time. And then we just spend like this. So we're out for 2 hours in the woods, just running around, climbing trees, and just what kids should be doing. And it's good for all of us. Get them out, get fresh air, just clear your mind. And you know, that's the physical health because we're going for a walk. It's the mental health because we're, you know, just out getting fresh air. It's just wonderful. And then we throw the spiritual in when we end up with conversations about creation and, you know, like the most random things you find out on walks and going, wow, look, God made that.
Yeah.
So, yes.
It's interesting how you say you look forward to it. In my preparation, I didn't put it in, but someone, as I was listening to lots of material or reading lots of material, was saying Sabbath is the day that they spend their Wednesday, Thursday, Friday looking forward to, and then their Sunday, Monday, Tuesday remembering about. and going,
I think it's John Mark Comer.
I listen to that too. Yeah, and it's a really interesting observation. I was chatting to someone midweek. I think I was chatting with Kerry on the phone actually midweek, and I suddenly recognised I'm feeling really exhausted. I'm feeling really tired, and then I suddenly twigged and clocked that I'd been on the go for too many days straight. A week ago on Saturday, I spent a day with Pioneer doing a conference and suddenly realised that was the day that I'd usually also spend doing Sabbath. So me and Beth, we often alternate between a Friday and a Saturday, depending on what works best. There are 2 days off we have in a row. And depending on what plans there are, we fluctuate and designate one of them as a Sabbath day, the other day for getting the jobs done, the chores done, things like that. So for us, Sabbath is going out and about. You know, there's things that need to be done still. You know, the dog needs to be walked. But actually, instead of stressing and hurrying to get on to the next thing, it's a leaving plenty of time to go out and actually not holding that next thing in a sense of tension. Actually, you know, I can spend... We've been on a walk before with Isaac and he wanted to walk the entire way around. So it's usually a 40-minute there and back. End up being like a two-hour trudge with a toddler, but actually because we were Sabbathing, because we weren't rushing to something, it was delightful, it was enjoyable, and it's not rushing through things. And so yeah,
we have a whiteboard in our kitchen where, because my husband forgets what I do all day because my day is so packed, I write down what we're doing all day. So I'm going to be there at that time, you're doing the dog walk, you're doing the kids pick up, and then they have this club and that club, and basically do it every day. And then like Saturdays goes, I rub it all out and go, no plans. It's just like, it's so refreshing and so lovely. Just like, we just need to walk the dog. That's it. Mm. Yeah.
So I wanted to, whilst we're chatting, I wanted to leave on the screen these four observations of these different areas, just so that you can think in your mind, what could these different things apply to? And one thing that I wanted to flag, which I threw on the floor, was technology. Actually, I spend my time, my week by week, rooted to this, whether it's notifications coming through, doing the shopping, reading my Bible, watching Instagram videos and doom scrolling to whatever time at night. And actually, I recognize this is an area that on Sabbath, I need to put my phone in a different room. I don't always get it right. I'm definitely learning along the way. But I need to remove things that are distractions out of my life and put things to one side. Because if I have that in my pocket and I feel a buzz, and I'm spending time with God, I'm spending time with Beth, I'm spending time with Isaac, my instinct is to look. It's just second nature. If you have it on the table in front of you and it buzzes, you look at it and go, oh yeah, that's that. And you suddenly get distracted and it misleads you.
But as you said, with that, Sabbath is a journey. It's like you don't start with 24 hours and I'm going to get it perfect. You just don't. Well, unless you're Kerry, probably. No. I think you got it down to a T, though. It's like, it takes time to get there. And it's like, we've had this conversation on Wednesday night, and I was actually, it's something you said about, so Paul and me getting time, because when you've got younger children, our children don't go to bed till we go to bed on a weekend. So we don't get that time. But actually, I recognize that we have Friday mornings when our children are at school. I don't work Fridays, and Paul doesn't work every other Friday. And generally, we take the time to go for a walk. We just need to be more intentional and make that our Sabbath time. And then we can have family Sabbath time on a Saturday. Actually, that was like just was one of those light bulb moments that you get going, oh, we could do this. So that's what we're going to try.
So we've got any questions from the room? Anyone that has a question to link in?
Thank you very much. Please read Hebrews 4. Or about 4 to 11.
Hebrews 4:4-11.
Or chapter 4 with the verse 4 to 11. Louder.
Yep. We know it is ready. We know it's ready because of the place in scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. But in other passages, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first hear this good news fail to enter because they disobeyed God. So God sets another time for entering his rest. And that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words that already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken up about another day of rest that was still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter rest. But if we disobey God as people, as the people of Israel did, we will fall.
Thank you very much. And the question is, who can be in this rest?
Who can be in this rest?
If you can another passage, Acts 2:37.
Acts 2:47, do you say?
Acts 2:37.
Yep. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him, and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and those far away, all who have been, all have been called by the Lord God." Then Peter continued to preach for a long time, strongly urging the listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those that believed what Peter said were baptized, and added to the church that day were 3,000 in all.
Thank you very much. Yeah. And if it is somebody who are in this place, can come to Jesus.
Absolutely. Yeah. Come to Jesus and find that rest. Thank you. Well, I think, thank you. I've got a couple of the reflections, which I thought would be good to put on the screen. And maybe whilst I'm reading this, we'll be moving to a time of worship afterwards. Is that the plan? Yeah. So, and thank you, Heike. So I just wanted us to reflect personally and just take a moment just to sit quietly, to center ourselves, listen to the Father's voice and to the prompt of the Holy Spirit, and ask ourselves on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being totally exhausted and 10 being perfectly full of rest, how is your mental rest at the moment? And in the same way, how is your emotional rest at the moment? And using the same scale, how is your physical rest at the moment? And how is your spiritual rest at the moment?